So we'll be jumping back into the Gospel of John next week, because next week is Easter Eve Eve. Is that right? So we're that close, or Palm Sunday Eve, however you want to do it. We're jumping back into the Gospel of John next week, gearing up for Easter. This morning I just wanted to take a Sunday to talk about who we are, where we've been, where we've gone, a little bit of vision. About rooted, growing, overflowing, grace and truth. We get it from Jesus. We pour it out to others. Steps of grace, steps of truth, steps of grace, steps of truth. If I may just digress just a bit, but there was a great illustration of this week. I don't know how many former Catholics we have in the room. I only know of one, at least. One former Catholic on the back row. Do you know what important day happened in the Catholic Church this week? He takes a swig of coffee. You don't keep up with it anymore. Annunciation was this week. Yeah, that one. There's so many. Yeah, no. So we're not Catholic or even close to Catholic, but Annunciation this week was this week. And it's a fascinating thing to think about, because we just celebrated Christmas. It's March, and I say we just celebrated Christmas. But if you think about Christmas and then you do the math, you start thinking about, well, wait a minute, when would the evangel have shown up to announce, the Annunciation, to announce to Mary she's going to have a kid? Hey, you do the math, it's about this time, I suppose, whoever's keeping calendars about such things out there. But you go to Luke chapter 1, we're talking about steps of faith. I just thought it was a beautiful illustration of a step of faith, as Catholic friends that I have observing Annunciation this week. You have the angel showing up to Mary and saying, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And the most appropriate response was the one she gave. She was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. "Who are you and why are you telling me that?" And the angel says, "Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Yeah, I'm a teenager, I don't know, you're an angel, and you're telling me I'm going to have the Son of God, and what? How will this be, since I'm a virgin? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will have overshadowed you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And if you need an illustration of sorts, behold your relative Elizabeth in her old age." You know old Aunt Elizabeth, her, yeah, whatever. "She has conceived a son, and she's already in her sixth month. Her who is called barren." Nothing's impossible with God. So here's a moment. A teenage girl, going to have a kid. Holy Spirit's going to do this. It's going to be the Son of God, throne of David. So many potential answers. So many potential objections. "Got the wrong girl. What will my parents say? What will my friends say? What will the people at synagogue say? We don't have insurance." You know, there's so many potential outcomes, right? So many ways to go. And as we say in the vernacular of steps of faith, Mary picks up her foot and says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Golly. Whatever you say, you're God, I'm not. Let's take this step of faith. My goodness. I'm going to leave the outcomes to you. I'm going to leave the consequences to you, Lord. You deal with that. I don't know enough, but I know you, right? So, a great illustration this week. We don't take it as far as the Catholic Church does, and we don't make a big, huge deal out of Mary's grace and faith, but we do rejoice. We do rejoice that an amazing illustration, an example of a step of faith. And so this morning, I just want to talk about that for just a little bit. What is this thing we're calling a step of faith, and where does this all come from, and how's this going to work? Let's talk about that, and then we'll just get into some key passages for this. what is a step? What are we talking about with a step of faith? A couple of ways to look at. You could look at it as a moment, a decision, a step you take in life that can only be done by faith. Faith had to bring this about. You had to trust God in that moment. Or you could look at it as a step of faith in which you're trusting God that the step you just took will have a ripple effect beyond your ability to see, and you're trusting him to make that happen, right? So in other words, I can't do this. I don't know what the outcomes are going to be. This could go really badly, but I'm taking the step by faith and in trust in you. Or I'm taking this step, and it's a step of faith, but even greater faith is that you're going to take this step and use this for something bigger, right? So you fill up a baby bottle for PACN with change, and you may think, well, I keep a jar filled with change in my house all the time, and sure, I could use that change for other stuff. I would love to use it for something else, but instead, I'm going to fill up this baby bottle with change, right? And so for some people, it's an enormous step of faith to give that money away and to say, okay, God, here's the money, and then what's beyond that is, okay, Lord, you take this, and it's just going to be handed over to people that I trust, and I'm going to trust that that will be used to save lives, right? So there's faith in the stepping, and then there's faith in the continued ripple effect of that and leaving that to God. So it's faith to bring it about, faith in the outcomes. Always a cost, always an outcome. Both are in God's hands, right? And so we say grace, steps of grace, steps of truth. We get grace from Jesus. We give grace to others. We show kindness. We show goodness. We serve people. We give grace. We show grace. We speak truth, right? And there's a couple of principles that we use around here a lot. I say them all the time. The only place you can start is where you are. The only step you can take is the next one. You can't start somewhere else, and you can't take a different step of faith other than the step that is in front of you, right? So some of you have been getting pictures from John Choate, who is in the fair, fine state of Tennessee on the Appalachian Trail this morning. No hallelujahs for Tennessee. Okay, whatever. So anyway, he's up in the mountains of Tennessee sending pictures of his hike on the Appalachian Trail. And there is a common proverb on the Appalachian Trail, and that is, hike your own hike. You don't have to keep up with that guy. You don't have to keep up with that person who's going much faster than you. You don't have to stop when they stop, go when they go. You don't have to worry about taking a day off if you're twisted your ankle or you feel tired. Eat the whole pizza. You haven't eaten anything good. You made it to town. Eat the pizza, the whole thing. It's a large. Who cares? Eat it. It's your hike, right? Hike your own hike. And so this is, you take your own steps of faith. You can't take someone else's steps of faith, right? I shared a story a while back that when I was a kid, my neighbor, we grew up together all through all of our lives from first grade through high school. His dad was our little league coach, and he was the state fire marshal, and he got free tickets to a University of Tennessee football game way, way back when I was little. And he took me and his son to the football game, and he didn't have to pay to park. He parked at his office, and we walked like a mile or so to the stadium. But to walk to the stadium, we didn't go down the street, down the sidewalk. He took us through the parking lot, through some grass, down a little ditch, and we got up on the railroad tracks. And we were going to take a shortcut through the railroad tracks. And the very first thing that happened, I mean, we had just gone a little ways, there was a trestle. Now, if you've ever walked on railroad tracks, you know you walk on the cross ties, but there's gravel in between, but you're just kind of taking one little step at a time. When your legs are short, you go to one cross tie at a time. Today, I guess you could go two, right? You're just going along, and all of a sudden you look down, and there's no gravel between them anymore. It's a trestle, it's a bridge, and it goes down, right? And when you're little, you're thinking to yourself, I'm just going to fall through that and die. This is going to be ugly, and you're just quivering. And when I was a kid, I was pretty much sure this is the trestle I was walking across in downtown Knoxville. I'm like hundreds of feet off the ground. I'm going to fall to my death. It's going to be awful. I'll scream the whole way down. I'm just going to fall. And I don't even know if my body would have fit through those trestles. It might have. I don't know. I'm sure I could have caught myself or something, right? But out in front of me, there's my friend's dad, and he's just trucking along. He doesn't care. He's not going to fall through to his plummet to his death, right? And he's just going, you know, every once in a while he looks around and says, you guys hurry up. And we're like, and we're taking one little cross at a time. Okay, so something funny happened just 2 weeks ago. I remember I'm part of this Facebook group that's like a Knoxville, History of Knoxville Facebook group. And they post all these really old pictures or different pictures of different places. And And it's this fun history and stuff. And I don't even know why this picture was taken, but this came up on Facebook 2 weeks ago, and I went, oh my goodness. This is a picture of the trestle I walked across on that fine day. Yeah, so, yeah, that's about 15 feet and about ankle deep water down there. So I probably wouldn't have died, but. And it even, I don't know if that, I'm going to say that rail wasn't there then. It was much more frightening than that, right? Wow, I could not believe that picture was there. I was like, yeah, I walked across that. I'm pretty sure they filled that in since then, right? Man. But here's the deal. When you say the only step you can take is the next one, the only place you can start is where you are, our tendency is when you've been following Jesus for a while, the tendency is you look back on when you were their age and you think you were walking with Jesus like this, right? Oh man, by the time I was your age, I was walking on water. You know, I had my attitudes all fixed. I wasn't sinning anymore, but maybe once or twice a month. And come on, you can take better steps of faith than that. And we kind of glamorize our past with Jesus, and we're just kind of smooth over the rough parts. And we just kind of imagine that's what it was like. And you should be taking bigger steps of faith, right? Because you want to be more like I am or I was, right? But it takes a lot of listening. Right? It takes a lot of discerning and listening to people's stories to kind of help them see, with the help of God, what the next step of faith might be, right? The tendency is to think you should be taking bigger steps. Lots of listening, lots of knowing, lots of discerning to listen to someone else's next step of faith, or also to not look around and go, man, I should be walking like that person. I should be hiking more miles a day. I should be taking as many steps of faith as that person. I should be walking like that. And it's like, no, I have your walk designed for you, right? So sometimes the biggest step of faith is to just close your mouth, right? And stop trying to put your step of faith on somebody else and just listen. Listen. Let go of the control, right? So principle number one is the only place you can start is where you are. You can't start anywhere else. You got to start where you are. You can't take a different step. You just have to take the step that's in front of you. The second principle is Jesus transforms us so we can follow. Jesus transforms us as we follow. It's going to be some great verses about this in just a minute. You are transformed in order to your walk. So in other words, when you are born again by faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes and makes you a brand new person, he expects that you will be a follower, right? So you transformed in order to follow a different path than the path you were on, right? You were on a path leading to death. He's going to put you on a path leading to life, and you're going to walk on a path because he gave you a new life to walk a new path. At the same time, we are transformed in the act of walking, right? We are transformed as we take the step. The moment your foot comes down, you're a different person than you were before you picked it up. We loved in the Bible church to think that the way it works is we store up transformation, right? We just get our heads and hearts just full of Bible, and we store up transformation till we get to the point that we can obey, right? But really, I'm just going to stockpile transformation. And we'll get to the walking at some point. And it's like, no, you can't separate the two. You can't separate the transformation from the walking or the walking from the transformation. The two go hand in hand. Now, Jesus, we've been in John. I want to give you a couple examples from the Gospel of John. John chapter 8 is my favorite, where Jesus says, I think, yeah, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We saw that in John 8. There was also, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. So Jesus all the time talking about this following. What were the first words? Like when his disciples became disciples, if you will, right? Hey, follow me. Just follow me. You know about me. You've been around, but let's follow now, because Jesus didn't stay in one spot very long, did he? Right? So if you're going to be his disciple of a traveling rabbi, you can't stay put. You have to go where he goes. He was a real live physical person who walked places. He didn't have a 12-passenger van, right? He didn't have a bus. He walked, and you walked where he walked. And so the picture here is that if you're following me, I will give you light. You will get light from me. You'll come out of the darkness, and I will begin to open your eyes. I will begin to illuminate your heart and your mind. And it's not like he says, you know, you walk in me, and there's going to be this spotlight that's going to follow me around. Where's Jesus? Just follow the spotlight. There's some people around him over there. No, it's just, there's going to be illumination happening in your heart. But that happens as we follow, right? I mean, let's be real here. Wouldn't you much rather prefer it if it was like a police helicopter and he was about 200 yards up and he had this huge spotlight and he illuminated everything for like 200 yards, right? Oh yeah, I can see at least the next 20 steps of faith. They're right there, clear as a bell. Thank you. Right? And it's, everything's nice and lit up in life. I know where I'm going for the next, 10 years, because thanks for the spotlight, right? And he's like, no, I'm going to lead you, and you're going to follow me. As you follow, you'll get light for the steps, right? You think, okay, well, that works really well if you were alive when Jesus was alive, right? There's Jesus. He's the dude right there. I left my nets. I left my tax collector's booth, and I'm just going to follow that guy. And the disciples are worried when Jesus starts saying he's leaving. He's like, no, it's best that I leave, because it's better that I be inside you by the Spirit. Sending someone else, and it's going to be, he's going to be in you. And it's better that I be in you than that I be beside you or with you, right? And so now we have a totally different ball game. But we still, it's amazing to me that the disciples, the apostles, didn't drop the terminology. They still used, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So you see the picture there. Yeah, I'm walking in fellowship with Jesus. I'm walking in fellowship with God, right? And somebody says, well, that's interesting because the light's over there and you're kind of in the dark. How could you be in fellowship with someone who's light while you're in the dark? That's not how that works. You walk in the light, right? And he's saying, yeah, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So don't make him a liar, confess your sin, but you keep walking in the light of truth. You keep walking in the light of his holiness, and he just keeps guiding you, and you walk with him step by step by step, right? So you're transformed in order to walk. You're transformed as you walk. Look at this next set of verses then. So these are our verses back from Colossians. This is what's on the wall, but this is previous to it. And so from the day we heard, so Paul is talking to the Colossian church, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There's the word again. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in your knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So in other words, this walk, after this step, there's going to be another one, and sometimes it's going to be patience, and you're just going to have to keep endurance, and it's not going to be like, you know, grit your teeth, patience. right? Being patient, right? I remember I was a brand new Jesus follower, and I was working at Sears, and there was a, whenever you had to take something really expensive out of electronics out to someone's car, they kept it locked up behind a gate so that even the stock guys couldn't get to it. And you had to push a button, and there was this girl that worked in customer service, and she would see you on the screen, and she would press it, and it would unlock the door so you'd go in so you didn't steal anything, whatever. So you press the button, and the customer's downstairs waiting. You're the stock guy, and you've got to get this TV, and you press the button. And you knew that somewhere in customer service, it was going, eh, meh. It was making this really annoying noise to get her attention. And I remember, I just remember she was a church girl. That's how things were divided up. Like there was church, she was a church girl. And I remember she would just snap. I don't know, I don't think we were playing a game. Some people may have been, but she would just eventually snap and she would yell into the microphone. There was also a microphone. She would yell into the microphone, "Patience is a virtue!" So, okay, just testing yours, you know. going to get my TV. Right, it's like, I've lost mine. And now he's like, no, it's joy. We're going to give you joyful endurance, joyful patience. That's unheard of, right? Because you're going to be growing in the knowledge of God, and you're just going to be walking to please him. He's going to strengthen you for this, and he's going to give you thankfulness. Because why? Because he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered you from darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this gets back to our verse. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You started by faith, you walk by faith. He makes you new by faith, he keeps transforming you by faith. Now, we've got to make sure we don't miss the two-letter word on the second line, I-N. You say, wait a minute, he's not here in front of me, he's not beside me, he's not, I'm not following Jesus. We're, wow, it's the big truth of Colossians. We're in him. We're so closely identified with him. Did you see that? Redeemed by him. We were in a kingdom of darkness, and he says, I love the word, it's so simple, he transferred us. Oh, we need to make a transfer here. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. You're redeemed, I purchased you out of that. When the Father looks at you, he sees me. You are so tied up in me, you are so identified with me, you're in me, so you're walking in me. Everywhere you go, Christ is in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You can't go anywhere without him. So as you received him, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, right? So there's this whole identity thing. It's like we want to know him. We just saw that. Grow in the knowledge of him. But it's not just that. It's who I am in him. That's where the roots go. It's like my roots are just going to go down into knowing you, loving you, getting life and grace. You constantly telling me and reminding me from your word, who I am in you. As that happens, what happens is the roots go deep and then the trunk gets strong and the tree gets strong. And we're not just built up in faith, we're built up in the faith, and it's faith and the faith that go together, and we're established and the wind blows, and we're that tree planted by streams of water, right? And the leaf doesn't wither, bears its fruit in season. Growing strong in the faith, and the branches are going out, and we overflow in thanksgiving. And there's that beautiful word, abounding, overflowing. It's the word used in John when there was extra fish and bread left over, baskets of it. The word overflow means, the word abounding means leftovers, right? Some of you just, your nose is turned up. You don't eat leftovers. You don't even save Thanksgiving stuff. I'm a leftover man. I love that word. I'll make turkey sandwiches for years, right? So just abounding leftovers. It's like, I'm not just giving you enough for you. I'm giving you enough for you so that you can overflow in ministry and praise and giving so that you can take the next step of faith. So it's grace and truth. I get grace from him. I get it. So what comes in the roots is the life of Christ. What comes out in the fruit is the life of Christ. If it comes in the root, it comes out in the fruit, right? This is Jesus stuff. So the people go, wow, where'd that come from? That came from Jesus. Because I walk in him, right? And that's what we're doing. So let's talk about this a little bit. So back a while ago, we talked about steps of faith. How many was it? Anybody know the number? 20,000? Okay, so here's the deal. It's said that in every marriage, there's an optimist and a pessimist, right? Every marriage, there's a glasses half full person and a glasses half empty person. As the pessimists like to say, in every marriage, there's a reasonable, rational one, and there's an unreasonable, an irrational one. Or as the optimists like to say, in every marriage, there's one that has faith and hope and one that has no faith, right? So it's all a matter of perspective, people, right? So I'm the one, I run and I hit my head against the wall really, really hard, right? And nothing happens, so I run and do it again. I just keep beating my head against the same wall. And eventually I beat a hole in the wall and I say, see there? It just took perseverance. Or I fall to the ground bleeding and someone says, I've told you 100 times that cinder block, right? So, every marriage has it. Now, I've been told, we probably shouldn't go for a show of hands on this, but I've simply been told that eventually the pessimist wins. Is there any truth to that? Okay, no hands, right? I am curious. So, we had this thing, 20,000 steps of faith. The optimist said, 20,000, let's do the math. Yeah, we'll all take about 10 a day. Right, we'll just be grace and truth in this world till the kingdom comes, right? Okay, so I overestimated a bit. But look, this is cool. That's like 500. So if we just drop the zero off of 20,000 and made it 2,000, this is doable. Yeah, this is doable. That's a lot of slash marks. I sat down with the steps of faith and just rejoiced at every single one of them, and praised God and prayed for more. And these are the only ones I recorded. I assume there are many steps of faith that you just never got around to writing down. I'm not going to double it just for that sake, but sometimes it's hard to remember. And also it depends on how every step is counted. Like if we gave $650 to PACN, does every dollar count as a faith? Does every penny count as a faith? Yay, we made it first try, right? How does that work, right? How do we do that, right? So let's talk about this. Let's talk about steps and steps we took. I've got so many of them. Let me see if I can keep them all straight. Okay, sorry. I got a lot of steps here, folks. There are so many things in common when you guys talk about your steps of faith. And then there are so many things that are different. Some steps of faith were years in the making. And some steps of faith were like that. Whoa, step of faith, I think I'll take it. Didn't see that coming, right? Some of you prayed and tossed around the idea of a particular step of faith for a long time. And finally, it seemed like the time was right, or God gave you the courage. You trusted, you took the step. Some of you prayed for like a breakthrough of sorts to overcome fear, to overcome anger, to overcome bitterness. And God came through and gave you what you needed to move forward. There were old habits, old attitudes that had to be overcome. And overcoming that in itself is a step of faith, because let's just be real here for a minute. There are some bad attitudes you'd rather not get rid of. Because frankly, there are some bad attitudes that are just fun to hold on to, right? And so getting rid of the bad attitude was in and of itself a step of faith. Frankly, there's just some people, could I just be mad just a little longer, right? So you know how that works. So that was a step of faith. To even say, Lord, I've carried it for too long. I need your help. I need you to take this from me. That's a step of faith when you've been holding on to the same thing for a long time. Right? So that was the step, and then God started changing how you treated the people or whatever it was, and then your heart was changed, right? And then you took the step. It's amazing. So many steps of faith that were conversations. Conversations, again, that were a long time coming. Some of you prayed, I've got to have this conversation with this person, and the conversation finally happened. Some were spontaneous in the moment. Some were with coworkers. Some were with family members. Some of you came along somebody in a moment of crisis and shared hope. Some of you persevered in prayer for another person. And this is a beautiful thing, is that just continuing to endure in prayer is faith. But then you see the other person take a step of faith, and it's like, whoa, that's two. Price of one. Pretty cool, right? So then you realize the ripple effect in the lives of other people. So then multiplication starts happening, right? Because I took a step of faith, and because I took a step of faith, that person took a step of faith, right? Now we're multiplying, because it just might be that because they took a step of faith, that somebody else will take a step of faith, and then I'm not good at math, but I know that creates a lot of stuff there. Here's a weird one. There were three steps of faith that involved driving 800 miles. That's kind of funny. Anyway, just thought I'd share that with you. And I've got to figure that's more than one step. 800 miles? I mean, I don't know. That's got to be worth 10 at least, right? I mean, yeah. There were gifts given, notes written, moments of praise that could have just been missed but were captured, right? Because sometimes we worship by faith because everything else in life is saying, this just is not an appropriate time to worship. This stinks. It's like, no, I'm going to worship anyway. And it's a step of faith to worship. Hope shared with a friend in desperate need of hope. Some of your steps of faith involved hard physical work. I simply did not know how to count Hurricane Harvey steps. There were at least a bajillion, and I don't know how to write a bajillion, but there was a bunch. I mean, just hour after hour, day after day, just working and working and working. Okay, these are all beautiful, but I have to share this one because it's one of my favorites. And I don't know if the person's here, but I don't know. There's something just kind of funny about this one. Every day for 2 weeks, I told an unbelieving friend God loves him. And that's beautiful, but it's kind of annoying too. You know what I mean? I don't know if you're here, but I love you for doing that. And I want to encourage you that if that's you, my grandfather once shared the gospel with the same man for 40 years before the man came to Christ sitting on his front porch. So I'm just going to say, whoever you are, keep telling that unbelieving friend, God loves you. And one of these days he'll just go, okay. It won't be out of frustration. They'll actually come to believe it, right? So if I become a Christian, will you stop telling me that? No, it's like, yes, God loves me. There were God-given words of grace when the opposite of gracious words would have come out much more easily, but it's like, I'm not going to say what I feel like saying. I'm going to speak grace. Somebody made a cake. Several of you made meals. One of my other favorites was somebody sat with the uncool kid in the lunchroom, even though that meant possibly losing the cool kid's friendship. Beautiful. There was comfort given to the sad. There were letters in mailboxes. And I keep thinking about the steps we took together as a church that you can't count really well, like 35 Operation Christmas Child boxes. Is that 35 steps of faith, or do we get to double it to 70? I don't know how that works. But you see how this is a double step of faith, right? Because you give, and you say, okay, Lord, wherever that box goes, bless that. So somewhere, if you take all those years of Operation Christmas Child boxes, somewhere there's kids who are being discipled. Multiplication. or baby bottles filled, or do you remember when we, every year we have the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. You remember we wrote letters to the persecuted church in Syria? Imagine a Christian fearing for their life and getting a letter saying, hey, we love you, we're praying for you. We're praying for you to persevere, we're praying for you to have joy. Whoa, what's the ripple effect of that? That's one of those first day in heaven things. Hey, you wrote me this letter, thanks. You know, when the youth group did stuff together, again, Hurricane Harvey, that's worth probably 20,000. Just on and on and on. I love, and there's stumps still out there. I didn't take them down. But here's the other thing. Somebody put a note on the board that simply said, I am so encouraged by everyone else's steps of faith. Right? See how that works. And people look at that and they go, man, they're doing this. We're doing this together. We're encouraging each other. Christ is coming at the roots. He's coming out the fruits. Maybe I can get in on this, right? And people get courage from that. So, it was C.S. Lewis who said, courage is not one of the virtues. Courage is every virtue at the moment of faith. So, it's not like courage, goodness, kindness. It's courageous kindness and courageous goodness and courageous love. It's like, oh, I'm going to pick this foot up. Oh, I'm going to take this step. And then there's this courage in the moment of faith where God gives you that. And it comes down as either showing grace, speaking truth, doing both, right? So what I find is it's the multiplication factor where we do these things together. And next week you're going to see some opportunities where we can put up a bunch of steps, not for the sake of putting up a bunch of steps, but for the sake of making an impact in our neighborhoods, for the sake of being fruitful for Christ. And I really think that's all God wants is, and that's why we did this. When the elders batted this around back and forth, we thought, you know, there's these tangible goals. And those will come, but we're like in the place where we are right now. What if we did a vision that was mysterious? What if we did something that we had no control of the outcomes, but we just said, we're going to be faithful and let God give us fruit as he sees fit to give us fruit. We're just going to walk in Christ. We're just going to go deep in Christ, and we're just going to let the fruit of Jesus come out. That's going to keep happening. It's not 2020 yet, so let's walk by faith for the rest of the year together and see how God gives us fruit. Will you bow your head and pray with me? Lord, what an awesome, awesome privilege to stand here this morning. With brothers and sisters who want to walk with Jesus. It's just beautiful. It's beautiful. Just want to be faithful. Just want to be filled with the life of Christ and be transformed in the walking. God, this is such a pleasure. Such a pleasure. To stand here and recount the courage given, the love given for you and other people. God, we just go on and on and on with this. Thank you. Thank you. And we will not hesitate in this moment right now to pray for fruit. Because Jesus, you promised, if you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. I'm going to come out in your life. Things you do, the way you love people, the way you show courage, the way you share the gospel, the way you encourage people. So we're praying for more and more fruit. We're praying for neighborhoods to be changed. We're praying for nations. We're praying for you to send us wherever you would send us. We're already, Lord, amazed that you allow us to support people in some of the hardest places on the planet. And we pray that you continue to bless that, continue to help us do that, help us to grow in fruitfulness with that. But Lord, we pray that you would send us to some of the hardest places in the planet. How many steps of faith that is. Courage, God, for your people. Love, God, for your people in this place. And may we bear much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.